All right, we're going to be back in the book of Proverbs. And Lord willing, this morning we are going to conclude our study on the topic of the women in Proverbs. We started with the good. We started with the woman as presented as the wife, the woman as presented as the mother. And we also examined the virtuous woman in Proverbs. And now we've turned to the strange woman, and that's what we were talking about when we finished last week. So we will go to chapter number 7 of Proverbs, and we will examine this a little bit further, do a little bit of review. Proverbs 7, and let's pray, and then we will get into our review here. Lord, thank you for the chance to be with your people here this morning. Lord, we pray, we ask, we beg for your Spirit, Lord, to be among us, not just here listening. We know you're ever present, but we pray also that you would be working in our hearts, that you would apply the Word of God to us this morning. This evening, as we have the service tonight, we pray that your grace and your power would be present with us, Lord, because you know without you actively working among us, Lord, we're just going through the motions. And so, Lord, we pray for this lesson. We pray for the service to follow. We pray for your blessing and grace to be upon those teaching Sunday school downstairs with the kids, help their understanding to be enlightened and bless them. And fill them with wisdom and understanding, the teachers especially, as they try to teach and serve you and minister to your people and to the children. So please give grace to us, Lord. Let this time be fruitful as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in Proverbs chapter 7, we'll start in verse number 5 and just read through it just as a review. The Bible says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry with carved works, and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Very good. You know, listen, there's a reason why the Lord, speaking to the men now, there's a reason why the Lord spends so much time on this subject in Proverbs. It is not something to just be sneezed at or overlooked or passed over as if it's an insignificant issue. No, this is a serious matter. And a serious temptation. And of course, as we've been looking at the strange woman, we have been applying the truths and principles of that to the the way it's often manifested in our time by means of technology, which is in as it relates to pornography. And so we looked at the woman. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, how that the mention of the attire of the woman that is significant. In other words, the Lord mentions that the way, you know, it is, in other words, the principle that you hear, the idea that is put forward both among non-Christians and especially among Christians, that the way a lady dresses does not matter is false. That statement is just totally and wholly false. It's false based upon this verse. It's false based upon 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's just false. To say, well, that's the man's problem. No, that's not what the Lord says in this matter. Now, that might not be the whole of the subject, and it's not, because men have a problem. Men have a responsibility in this matter as well. But to say there is nothing to the idea of that the Lord should be the Lord over what a lady wears, that's not true. That's not accurate. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord over every part of our life, whether it be our money, whether it be the places we go, whether it be our entertainment, or whether it be the way we dress. And really, that goes for a man as well. Now, with a woman, we often talk about the attire in reference to whether it's modest, which is what 1 Timothy 2 says. But even if you're not talking about that issue, you know, there is something to be said about the way a man or a woman dresses in different environments and circumstances. In other words, the way you dress conveys certain things about you and about your respect for that thing in which you participate. And there is a movement to just basically roll out of bed and go everywhere, right? You roll out of bed and go to court. You roll out of bed and you go to your job. You roll out of bed, you know, and you just put on your suit and your tie from the waist up so you can sit in front of your computer and go to work, right? That's the big joke. But, you know, there's something, in other words, the way we dress conveys a certain level of respect, does it not? I don't know why this is so hard for Americans to get. It seems like every other country understands this. I mean, you dare not show up. I know in Cambodia, excuse me, you dare not show up misdressed in certain occasions. You just don't do that. You just don't do that. And that is something that's conveyed. But here's the problem. And I know I'm off topic now, but it's always a question. The thing is, whenever the idea of a woman, the way a woman dresses is brought up, oftentimes it's always, there's pushback. Well, what about the men? What about the men? Well, that's what I'm talking about right now, is that we convey something by the what we wear. Just like by our facial expressions, the words we use, the language we use, by our attitudes, and all those things convey things and show respect or lack of respect. And here's the bottom line, that clothing is really just a symptom of underlying principles. That's the bottom line. Whether it be how we show respect or not, it really is just symptomatic of something that's a little bit deeper about the way we think about things. Why would someone think that it's acceptable to meet someone that's important dressed like a bum? That is the question. Is why are you wearing that? That's just the exterior question. The interior question is, why would you think that's okay? And it really speaks to a problem with respect. That's what it, and a problem of pride, and a problem of and those kinds of things. So here, all we're saying here is, in this case, we're talking about the attire of a lady. But there are principles that apply with both, but especially as it concerns modesty, of course, that's going to apply more readily to a lady. So we looked at that. We also looked at Titus and how in Titus, the Lord exhorts women to be chaste. And chastity means not that, chastity is not the same as being prudish or puritanical, which is, you can never. No. Chastity means those things that are meant to be private are talked about in private, right? And those things that are not, that are private, are not meant to be talked about in public. And so that it goes to the idea of having shame and blushing. And so that's what we saw in this as well. This woman is the opposite of that in chapter 7. She is one who openly talks about this to a person who she should not be talking about this with, to a man who is not her husband. Now, in the context, as we saw, in the context of marriage, is perfectly right and acceptable and good, but it is against the principle of chastity to do it in any other circumstance. All right, so look at verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And we saw that she is one who is not family and home-centric. She wants to get out as soon as she can to mingle with the peoples. And being loud, this is just, listen, a woman being, and some of this is true of men as well, but especially of women, being a loud and stubborn and domineering woman who always speaks your mind about everything and contradicts everyone, that does not follow the biblical example of a woman. Now I grew up in the 90s. That is the version of women that the 90s promoted. I'm a child of the 90s. That is the version. And I'm sure each one of you grew up in different decades. There's a version that was promoted to each one of you as well. But that is, none of that matters. All that matters is what the Lord says. Can I get amen there? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Every generation, every decade has a new vice, a new temptation, a new tendency, right? It's just, and before you know it, you get about four generations, you get about four decades past, and then they just go back to the first one. That's just how it goes. So these principles are going to apply to some degree or another in every circumstance. All right. Verse 12 says, now is she without, now is she in the streets. Just going again to that principle. Lieth in wait every corner. She speaks the language the man wants to hear in verse 13. And so that's what the pornography industry is all about. It's about making money off of speaking the language that men want to hear. That's all it's about. It is nothing. Men in that industry are nothing more than means to make money. That is all. That is all. And the thing is, men are so susceptible to it. They believe it. They believe it. Just like this man. He believes it. And he is just being used and played. Now look at verse 14 as we move on to kind of the next thing. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. This lady's a Christian. Air quotes. She's a Christian, right? She's giving sacrifices. She's paying her vows. There is no place. This idea that we have down in the South, that in church people don't. No, in church people do. In church, people do. Why do you think the book of 1 Corinthians is there and all the exhortations throughout the epistles to churches? This is God talking to church people. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, it's just, I mean, I could go, there's a lot of different ways that this comes up. And, I'm thankful that this, as far as I know, this is not an issue around here. And I hope that if it ever did become an issue or there was an instance of this, I hope that every single one of us would draw our swords, not against the people, but against the sin. Can I get amen? Amen. Not the preacher, just the preacher, but the congregation collectively, letting everybody know this is not okay. Now, when you say that, of course, I'm just talking on practical matters now. When you say that, what we're not talking about is turning people away at the door because they're not dressed right. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is harboring and allowing for sin in whatever form it comes up within the church body. That should be guarded. It should be guarded. And none of us should be so naive as to assume, well, because someone has a profession or whatever, that that somehow makes them, you know, trustworthy or, you know, whatever the case might be. This lady, and this is something you find true. This is a biblical principle that people that are involved in sin in the scripture are almost always religious. You rarely find the atheist who's sinning in the Bible. That's just not something you see very often. All right, let's keep going. Down to verse number 19. Look at that. For the good man is not at home. He hath gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. In other words, you're safe. Nobody will know. All right, that's obviously true in adultery, right? In actual adult, physical adultery. But how many men have been deceived by this? Well, I can just delete my history. I can just delete it, or I can, you know, for those of you that know what I'm talking, I can just open a private tab or incognito mode. Nobody will know. God knows. God knows. Let me give you an example of that. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. This is the quintessential example of the statement, but God knows. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26 says this, And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, he was dead because of David, she mourned for her husband. Remember, David committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. How nice. But you got to read the rest of the verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Nobody knew. David was the king. He was the sovereign ruler of Israel. Nobody could say a word against him. But God knew. And God doesn't take sides with sin ever. I don't care how precious we might be to him, and we are, and David was. David was a man after God's own heart. This is a low point in his life. But God never sides with wickedness. And that's something every one of us, most particularly in our context here, the men, need to remember, is that the idea that nobody knows is false. And the Lord will expose our interactions with strange women. He will do it. Just wait and see. You know, the best thing to do is to repent and confess, get that thing right, because the Lord will expose it. He will expose it. Verse 22 in chapter 7 says this, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and a bird, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it's for his life. Verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. That's death, right? That's death. Slain by her. But no, here's what I want you to remember, is in this context, many strong men have been slain by her. We're not talking about a wicked, strange, adulterous woman who's lifting up a dagger to kill a big, strong soldier. No, that's not what we're talking about here. This is slain in the figurative sense, morally, spiritually slain, right? Okay? So here's the thing. We think, we have this idea that somehow, as long as I don't die, everything else is good as long as I don't die. If it doesn't actually literally kill me, then I'm okay. No, God says, no, she will kill you. It says something to the seriousness of the matter. Are there things in our lives that we should rather die than do? We should. Yeah, there are things in our life that are that important. They're that important. And that, you know, that doesn't mean we hurt ourselves if we have trouble with sin, but what it does mean is that it should rise to the level where it's the most important matter. The most important matter. Because this says Many strong men have been slain by her. She has killed them. She has killed them. And so what is the Lord's response? 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, flee youthful lusts. Flee. You know what that means? Run away. Don't try to battle. Don't try to fight. When you see this woman, run. If you've got to put a hammer through your computer, do it. If you have to run over your cell phone, do it. I mean, if you have to creatively destroy the methods that you have to sin, do it. The alternative is worse than that. Listen, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what Jesus said, right? Sometimes we got to take it seriously and literally go to war with our sin and our temptation. And the problem is when we coddle it and make provision, like we saw, you know, I think Brother Ari quoted it, Romans 13, 14. When we make provision for it, it eats us up. Strong men are slain by it. But if we remember that we are weak, then we'll remember to run. The weak man runs, right? The weak man doesn't stand his ground. The weak man runs. Well, the Lord said, hey, remember, you're weak. You're not strong like you think you are, so run. Tuck tail, run. Fear. This is what the Lord says to do with sin. That macho stuff, oh, I can have. No, you can't. I can't. No, run. Run. All right. The last woman I want to talk about in Proverbs is the odious woman. The odious woman. So let's look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Odious. I'm not saying she stinks, okay? I'm not saying she stinks. I was surprised because for some reason I had in my mind, I guess the relationship between the word odious and odor, I had in my mind it refers to something that smells. But when I looked it up, I was like, that's not it at all. Chapter 19, verse number 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Contentions of a wife. Now, let me describe this, and we'll look at a few other verses along these same lines. In fact, let's see here. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Okay. This is not to say that all wives are contentious. Okay. But this is talking about the case in which you have a woman, a wife, your wife. If you're the wife, talking to you. If you're the husband, talking about your wife. This is a woman who is angry. This is an angry woman. The contentions. This is a woman who is characterized by contention. Again, what we're not saying is that all wives are like this, because they're not. But the Lord is addressing those who are, right? A woman who is characterized by anger is not a joyful and happy Christian. A woman who is characterized by anger is not someone that is fun to be around. See, a woman who is contentious, a wife who is contentious is a wife who seeks out and causes and foments contention, strife, quarrels. She causes. Now, I know men do this too, but that's not the point, because the Lord is addressing the wives. So this is an angry woman. In other words, in her own heart, there is seething anger, which is driving her to be quarrelsome and to cause relationship problems with her husband. That's the description of this woman. Not only that, but this is a woman who is stubborn. We saw that in chapter 7, and insubmissive. In other words, I'll show you what I mean in just a minute. She enforces her will within her family, even if it means strife, argument, and anger. She enforces the will, even at the cost of strife, argument, and anger. Here's the reality. In most things in life, there are times in life There is a sliver of circumstances that we are faced with in which we must be willing to fight and argue. There are some matters that are that important to where it's like, this is not compromisable. This is not an issue that I'm bending on a little bit. And I'm not going to be a jerk about it, but this is not something that's debatable. Right? Even within a husband and wife, there are things like that. Okay? But the truth is, most of that is a very small sliver that's justifiably so. Would you agree, Brother Joseph? The great majority, 90%, whatever, is stuff that whether the husband or the wife should yield on. The great majority of it are things that we should just yield. Well, I'm not going to yield to my wife. You should. You better learn how to do that. If you want a happy marriage, you better do that. But the same is true with the wife. See, a wife who is contentious is a wife who will not yield. Everything creates strife and a problem and a quarrel. He says A, she says B. He says B, she says C. All right, so he says C like she does, and she goes back to A. Look at chapter 13. If you would, many, many contentions in a relationship can be solved simply by submission, by yielding. Speaking to the wives now, because this is what we're talking about. We're looking at the woman in Proverbs, all right? To the quarrelsome and contentious wife, there's one solution: yield. The minute you do that, the strife stops. You say, well, I don't want to. Okay, this is what Proverbs 13 is for. Proverbs 13, verse number 10 says this: only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. This verse is giving us the source of the contention, pride. And this is the only source. See, because a meek person, when there's a potential for strife and contention, a meek person tends to yield, to defer to the other person because they don't want the contention, right? To yield as much as they... Now, every person has a limit where they cannot yield any further, okay? Every person has a limit. And there are matters, moral and spiritual, about which you cannot justly and rightly yield in the sight of God. But if in the case of a wife who is contentious, this characterizes her, her root problem is pride. You know, do husbands and wives sometimes disagree? Is it okay to have two different opinions? Yes, it's okay. But just because a husband and wife disagree does not mean it must rise to the level of contention. Contention is a choice. The wife is free to disagree, but he makes the final decision. And that is God's domain for him. He is the head of his wife. So, now here's the thing. Be careful, men, because some men, God has given you the authority and, more importantly, the responsibility of the decision. That's the hard part. Everybody loves the authority, but nobody likes the responsibility. Well, you make the decision, you got to own the decision. And when bad stuff happens, you gotta receive the blowback from it without passing the buck to somebody else. But see, some men, what they do is instead of taking that responsibility seriously, they delegate that to their wives and let their wife make all the decisions. That's not taking responsibility. That's being wrongfully passive. But that doesn't mean that, listen, as a husband, if you can yield to your wife and do what she wants to do, do it. If you can possibly do it, do it. You can make you can help your relationship with your wife just by simply being willing to yield to her as much as possible. That just that alone will just totally change a marriage. But then to the wives, you have to avoid being a contentious wife. That means you have to also learn to yield. See, See, sometimes men will just relinquish their responsibility as the leader of the family and delegate it to their wife because of the continual dropping part. They don't want to be bothered and nagged by a contentious wife. And that's not right. You see, the continual dropping, let's look at one more, a couple more verses. The continual dropping, chapter 21, if you will, is a form of manipulation. Picking. Constantly reminding someone of their failures. Repeatedly raising up subjects about which she disagrees. Repeatedly challenging decisions the husband has already made or criticizing him over. You see, bringing it over and over. That is actually a form of manipulation. It's a way to get the man to yield through contentions. And that's not right. That's not right. 21 verse 9, look what it says. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Brawling, angry, contentious. This is not a happy lady inwardly. Verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now you might feel he's wrong, but sister, let me ask you a question. Do you want to drive your husband away from you? I think all women want to be close to their husbands. I mean, if they're in any way right with the Lord, they want to be close to their husbands. This is not the way to do it. That's what this verse is teaching us. Being contentious and angry is not the way to do it. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that. Lastly, Proverbs 27. Actually, we'll look at a couple more. We're a little bit early, so look at a couple more. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. We already saw that. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. If you take cologne and you rub it on your hand and then you hide your hand, people are still going to smell the scent of the cologne. Here's the thing. This is speaking to the ladies now. The husband might try to hide the dishonor of his angry wife and quarrelsome wife, but he cannot. It will reveal itself. And so this teaches us that to a lady that is of poor character in her home with her husband and family, that character will expose itself to people outside, and you cannot avoid it. So the key thing is to get the character right. Right? To get the character right at home. So as not to be this kind of woman. Lastly, Proverbs 30, verse number 23. Verse 21 says, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. Verse 23, for an odious woman when she is married. See that? Odious. Deserving of hatred, exciting hatred or repugnance. Hateful, disagreeable, offensive, repulsive. That's a strong word. Listen, a godly lady who is meek and who yields is not this. And you know what that does? I know the husband has a part, the wife has a part, but this is the wife's part to create a home of harmony. And I'm telling you, when you have this, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It really is. Let's pray.